13, verses 26 and 27. 14, verses 26 and 27. I'm reading from the ESV translation. It says this: "In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge." I'm just going to repeat that because it's not on the screen. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. Verse 27 also speaks of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Picture the imagery of that, a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares. Picture the imagery of a snare, from the snares of death. It might be painful, but I'm going to read it again because I really want these words to be on the forefront of our minds and hearts. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. In the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. This morning, and really this week, I've been overwhelmed by these two proverbs because of the clarity and the power that they possess and provide to the reader. I actually bawled like a baby a few times this week preparing this sermon, partly out of just raw emotion that my mind couldn't even begin to really grasp or articulate as to why, but with the best effort to connection that I could identify, was that my soul was just deeply moved with anguish at the distance between where we could be and where we are, and who we could be and who we are. The distance between those, my soul is moved with a deep anguish. And I want to say that my personality as well as my faith never let me move from being forever optimistic, not naive, but forever optimistic because of who God is. But also at the same time, I've been ever desirous that we will get there to where God wants us to be and what he wants us to accomplish, because God is faithful. And I see it in the hearts and the lives of so many Parksiders. I see a longing, albeit an unfamiliarity of the true cost in which the destination will require, but I sincerely see a longing for many of us, for our church as a whole, to walk more fully in the will of God for our lives personally and for our life and our purpose as a church corporately. To be fully alive for Christ, to shine brightly and powerfully in our world, to experience and to see manifested in our own lives and homes and our church, to be fully alive and fully engaged in the Christian business of slaying ourselves for the glory of God, of denying ourselves for the glory of God, and seeing him come fully alive through our dying to self. And no doubt between here and there, it will require countless hours of on our knees in prayer, personal sacrifice of our reputation and comfort, a crazy amount of giving of our time and our attention, and selfless ordering of finances, and the repetition or the repeating of many sacrifices of many good things, not just the sinful things, but also the good things in life as well, for the hope that the greatest thing would manifest in and through our lives. That there would be a giving up of many tempting opportunities, a letting go of those things in exchange for holding on to the promise that Christ is reward enough. This is the fear of the Lord. That's what it looks like. That's how it manifests in our daily lives, is a dying, a denying, and a slaying of self for the glory of God. A letting go of the comforts and the things of this world that we might believe and receive one day in all of his fullness, the reward that is Christ and Christ alone, that he is more than enough. That is the fear of the Lord at work in our hearts and in our homes and our lives. The fear of the Lord is a whole being surrender, a whole life, every compartment, every facet of our being, a whole being surrender to the Lordship of Jesus. A complete letting go of our own life and a letting of God. It is the willful relinquishing of our life's purpose and business unto his direction. Regardless, this is the hardest part, regardless of how good or painful that we see our lives manifesting obedience unto him, regardless of how convenient or costly his journey or his path for our life might entail. We don't get to decide on how our life should go. That's the reality of those that fear the Lord. We do not get to decide on how our life will go. We don't get to decide on what is good or bad, right or wrong. And this path of fearing the Lord, while its entry is costly and painful, at least to our carnal way of thinking and living, an experience of our flesh, its benefits are many. And these two proverbs in particular shine a great light on the benefits of fearing the Lord. The first proverb in verse 26 informs us that one of the results or the benefits or the products of fearing the Lord is confidence. I'm not going to belabor this point because I covered much of that reality, that benefit, in the very first sermon on this series of Pursuing Wisdom, on the beauty of stability. And you can go online and you can listen to it online, the beauty of stability that God's wisdom affords us. And that's quite closely related to this idea of the confidence that we have. But I will say this, that when your heart is right before God, it offers a peace and a footing for your life, for your daily life, that brings about a confidence, not just relationally, a peace between you and God, but it manifests in a practical confidence to step out into the affairs and the business of your day, into the comings and goings, the circumstances, the things that happen to you and the things that you initiate as well. That when you fear the Lord and you know that every part of your life is surrendered and open and slain before God, it offers this peace, this confidence to enter whatever the day brings with confidence, with a peace, that regardless of whether things go well or poorly, your foundation is rock solid. You will never fall in the sense of really falling. It is of no surprise to me that as society moves away and away further from God, from a Christian worldview to a secular worldview, that anxiety is on the rise in our world. Imagine doing anything in this life, but especially the big stuff of life, the big decisions of life, like marriage. Who am I going to marry? Is this the right person? Like raising kids. How on earth do I raise kids in this context, in this world? Or starting a new business and stepping out to and a new venture. Or if you're a young adult or a teenager contemplating your life's direction and what career or what path God is calling you to, can you imagine entering and debating and deliberating in your own mind and heart those decisions of life apart from your knowledge and love of the Lord, knowing that he is at the helm and that he is faithful to direct and lead, and that even if you make a mistake and you misstep, he's faithful to bring about good out of it, and he's faithful to redeem things. So can you imagine the peace, the confidence that comes when you're stepping out into marriage or stepping out into parenting or stepping out into a career path or stepping out into a business venture, the confidence that you can have in the Lord when you know that as for me and my life, as for me and my house, I am surrendered, wholly surrendered to the Lord. It's one of the benefits of wisdom, one of the benefits of the fear of the Lord. And speaking of raising kids, that is actually the second benefit mentioned in this first proverb of living out wisdom, living out the fear of the Lord, or walking in the fear of the Lord. It provides a safe place for our kids to grow up in, a level road for them to run on. How does the fear of the Lord translate into a safe place for kids? Well, it's because God's wisdom leads to all kinds of wonderful things, like a mom and a dad, period. In our society, in our day and age, God's wisdom leads to both a mom and a dad, a male and a female. That's God's wisdom. But on top of that, a mom and a dad that put God first, not themselves. That's the wisdom of God in play. It creates this level ground for our kids to run safely on. It results in a mom and a dad that puts their spouse first, not themselves, which leads to living and making decisions. All the daily decisions, both large and small, are done in light of what is in the best interest of the family and not myself, what is done in the best interest of the Lord's call and the Lord's place in my life, not my own self and my own desires. The fear of the Lord leads to a dad and mom with soft hearts. There is no pride, but rather a willingness and even an eagerness to be corrected and to learn. In the wisdom of God, it manifests in a family free from abuse, divorce, addiction, debt, enmeshment, violence, insecurity, disconnection, and abandonment. How on earth does the wisdom of God, does the fear of the Lord make it a safe place for our kids? Those are just a few huge categories of all kinds of ugly manifestations that the wisdom of God helps you as adults avoid. That manifests or produces an environment that is safe for kids. And what that does for kids is provide them with a refuge from evil. That's what this proverb teaches. You see, sin and evil are constantly looking to divide and devour people, to devour families. But the wisdom of God seeks to protect and build people and to build families. So when you're contemplating whether or not you should go into debt to buy that car, holding back from giving God your first fruits, your tithe, buying a house that will impress your friends or give you a false sense of success or security, but will leave you and your family financially vulnerable, or when you give in to boiling over at an insult, keep in mind this piece of wisdom from God. This piece of wisdom from God informs us, tells us that every decision that you make that ignores the wisdom of God does not just hurt you, it hurts those that you love. The ones you love. Every decision you make that ignores the wisdom of God opens a door for evil to rout your soul and rout your home. Every decision you make that ignores the wisdom of God leaves you weak and vulnerable, not only for yourself, but also your family and your home, with less of a covering, more opportunities for the manifestation of foolishness to take place and take root and to grow and produce a negative cancerous type fruit in your own heart and in your own home. In our society, you watch the news, read the news every day, our society, our homes are filled with the carnage, the proof of this reality of God's wisdom, that when we ignore God's wisdom, it results in horrific carnage and collateral damage. But the wisdom of God, lived out, applied in our lives, protects you. And it protects the ones you love. It protects your family from the attack and the intent and the desire of sin and evil and what Satan and our sinful flesh and sinful world want to do to you and to your kids. The wisdom of God protects against the attacks of evil. That's what this proverb teaches us. But it's not even the best part. That's just the defensive component or benefit of wisdom. Verse 27 tells us of the additive benefits. Wisdom does not only close the door from evil, getting in to wreck your family, but it opens new doors. It opens doors to good things. Where sin and evil tempt you towards life followed by death, it gives us the imagery of snares of death. The wisdom of God entices you towards death followed by life. Fountains of life, it uses the imagery. That which was first buried in terms of water, that which was first buried or contained or restrained or restricted by the restraints of a pipe or an underground well that probably wanted to burst out by pressure and by selfish desire is now channeled and directed to an appropriate place at an appropriate time to spew out, to spill out, and to be enjoyed by everyone. A snare is private, it is hidden, and it is laid to entrap you in the dark. But a fountain is public and shared and enjoyed in the light. And this is the second benefit of fearing the Lord, that his pleasures aren't fleeting or filled with shame and secrecy, and they don't hurt others. His pleasures are pure and good, inclusive and sustaining. The fear of the Lord is expressed in good old-fashioned godliness. That is a way where all aspects of your life can be seen by your kids and seen to be good. It not only defends against the attacks of evil, but it outshines, this is the best part, it outshines the attractive lure of evil. And that's what I really want us to concentrate on this morning. It's one of the greatest, probably the greatest, next to the historic events of Jesus Christ, of his life and his work. Next to that, I would probably say that it is the greatest apologetic, the greatest defense, the greatest testimony or evidence or proof that God is good and God is great that you can have as an adult, but especially as a parent or a witness of God unto others, and that is your life. The life that you lead, the life that you live, the wake that you leave behind you as you head out into the direction that he has for your life. The fruit of godliness, the fruit of you fearing the Lord, is by far the best apologetic, the best proof that you have in your life, in your control, to show others the beauty of the wisdom of God. The way that you live your life will be the greatest help or hindrance towards others, being open to receiving the faith and love that you have for God. In my former job, I worked at a Bible college. I read about, in that time span, I read about probably over 2,000 biographies of millennials, students applying to go to Bible college, and they have to write out their biography so we get the greater context and kind of help begin to see if Bible college is the right fit and how to best come alongside them and partner with what God is calling them to. During that time of reading a couple thousand biographies, I also read a number of books that crunched a lot of the data from surveys of millennials in North America. And with a lot of those surveys were done with the desire to see why on earth are so many kids, so many teenagers and adults losing their faith after graduating from high school. And what I noticed time and time again, reading biography after biography, reading survey after survey, is that the best thing that a parent can do for a successful transfer of the faith to the next generation is simply to live an authentic faith in the real world. Kids need to see real, active faith fueled not by obligation or duty, but by love for God. And it needs to work in the real world, not in the little bubbles that we often create. It needs to work in the real world. And that's exactly what these two proverbs teach. Real and active faith that produces real results in the real world. You do that, your kids will be protected, and they will see with their own eyes, they will experience it in their own upbringing, the beauty of God's way of wisdom. They'll have tasted and seen in you that God is good. You see, a faith that is lived in name only will open the doors to the evils and fruits of hypocrisy and man-powered religion. A faith that doesn't result in your flourishing as a human being will be traded by your kids for another way of life. I mean, why on earth would kids want a faith that doesn't work in the real world, or a faith that makes mom or dad more miserable? A faith that isn't flourishing will be traded by your kids for another way of life. They'll search out, they'll seek out something that can sell them a better way of life, that can give them a better way of life. And also, a faith that is only lived in the religious bubble of church but isn't seen, lived out in the real world, tells your kids one of many things, or a combination of many things. One, either that it doesn't work, or it's not relevant to real life, or that those people out there don't matter to God, or we don't really have answers, better answers to their questions. Or we don't know how to answer their questions. We're fearful of being asked certain questions. By the way, all this doesn't mean that you have to live be a perfect person. But it is to say this, that if you preach the gospel to your kids while living a godless life, you will not only see the attacks of the enemy hit home, but you won't have any personal evidence or fruit to point your kids to when they start shopping out their life to the highest bidder. When our kids see us watch Netflix but never pray, talk about the Bible but never read it, never really read it, raise our hands on Sunday morning but not on Monday morning, they see a religion, not a relationship. They see obligation, not love. They see a way of life that is dead and it's irrelevant. And then we wonder why close to 80% of our kids leave the faith after graduating high school. And you know who we blame? The youth group. When the single most greatest influence on your kids is you. No one will carry a greater impact on your kids' lives than you. It's God's design for humanity. It's his wisdom in motion and play. They are your flesh and blood, designed by God to receive nourishment, care, protection, and direction from you. You don't have to be perfect. In fact, if you spend more of your energy on masks, on wearing masks and appearing to be perfect, than on humility and vulnerability and sincere pursuit of holiness, your kids will see right through the masks and they won't want any part of it. And why on earth would they want any part of that? What a horrible way to live, constantly protecting the real person, putting on masks. There is no shortcut, unfortunately. One of the repeating realities of God's wisdom and God's way for our lives is that the good life does not come easily or conveniently or with selfish motives. There is no shortcut. Godliness is inconvenient and uncomfortable, but what it produces is impenetrable and impressive. Think about that for a moment. Godliness produces something that is impenetrable and impressive. When was the last time your kids, your grandkids, were impressed by what God was producing in your life? The next generation needs to see in us real faith that denies self and trusts God, a faith that produces fruit so much sweeter than the allure of sin. The next generation needs to see in us a people that weren't perfect, but they put their lives in God's merciful and powerful hands, trusted him with their every step, and saw life lived with no regrets and great stories of his faithfulness. The next generation needs to see in us a faith that is accessible, authentic, tested and tried, inspiring, and better. Better than any of the other worldviews or ways of life. And the wonderful thing is that living out God's wisdom does this, produces this. The good news is that God's wisdom is stronger and better than any other worldview, any other way of life, or any way of reasoning or seeing or living this life. God's wisdom is better and it is stronger. I watch parents, of course not in our church, I watch parents go crazy, running from one sport to the next, one dance thing to the next, one event to the next, one party to the next, one bounce house to the next, thinking all the while that they are doing their kids the best service possible, working two jobs to afford it, and then ever so tired and ever in debt just to try and hold it all together. All in the name of trying to serve their kids as best as possible. And you know what? According to God's wisdom, God's definition of wisdom, they're fools. I'm not going to say that, you know, obviously sports and all the different events and things are inherently bad. Not at all. In fact, they're all good things and from God. But in their proper order and in their proper timing and in their proper way with the right motivation and ultimately under all of that lived out in the fear of God. Not by the pressures or the expectations of peers or of culture, but directed and ordered by God and God alone. Give your kids the best gift that is simply a life lived in the fear of the Lord. And I know I've been talking to a lot of parents this morning, but it's not just for parents, because we all have a social, civil, moral responsibility as adults to create a safe place for vulnerable people. To show and shed a light, your light, you know, let the good, your light shine, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Every one of us adults carries that responsibility to not only walk in wisdom that we might protect those that are watching and influenced and connected to us, but also they might see in us, because maybe they don't see it in their parents, but they might see it in so-and-so's life, that they might see in us that God's wisdom is not only stronger, but it is better. There are lots of stories of people that have come to faith in God, trusted in his definition of good, trusted in his way of wisdom, simply because they saw it in other families. There's tons of stories of that. It's probably one of the most repeating testimonies next to being delivered from drugs or some kind of an addiction or something like that. But it's this idea that a kid grew up in a home, a godless home, and once a week or a few times a week, they'd be going over to their neighbor's house for dinner, to the Christian's house for dinner, and they would sit at the table, have a nice normal dinner. The family didn't fight. They actually sat down and ate dinner together. The mom was loving. The dad was respectful and kind. They genuinely seemed to like each other. And through that witness, through that tasting and seeing of so much more than just the food, that child, that kid, that teenager saw something beautiful and good and wanted it. And they pursued it. And they found that the source of that was their faith in Christ, that both ignited and fueled and sustained and carried them through that, that produced a kind of marriage and produced a kind of home, an environment that was not just loving and kind and warm and those kinds of things, but also inviting. That was big enough to welcome in a scraggly neighborhood kid for dinner who was probably more of a pain in the butt than anybody would want. That's just the reality of this. It's the beauty of God's wisdom. And so I don't want any one of us in this room to leave the day feeling condemned, like, I'm just falling so short of God's wisdom. I've been such a schmuck. I better pull up my socks because I got to do this for my kids. You should not be, again, this is how good God is and how good his wisdom is. We're not fueled by fear or duty or obligation. We're fueled by his grace and his love and his example in our lives. And we're also fueled by the hope, the promise, the goodness that he is and that he produces in our lives. We should all leave this place here this morning wanting to pursue holiness, not because we have to, but because we get to. It's simply that good. The fruits of fearing him, the fruits of following him are that good. Who doesn't want a healthy marriage, a loving home? Who doesn't want a life where you can welcome other people into your family and be a blessing to them and be a safe harbor for them to find refuge in? Who doesn't want that? That is produced by a life that started out and continues to fear the Lord. That in every facet of their being, they are surrendered to God's wisdom, to God's direction for their life. God's wisdom is stronger and it is better. I'm going to close in prayer. The music team, you can come up. Lord, thank you for your words that are a light unto our feet. Lord, I thank you that we're not left to navigate not only the big decisions, but the little daily decisions on our own understanding or with our own wisdom or in isolation, but that you are with us, that you are for us, and that you are faithful to guide and direct us, namely through your word. Lord, I pray that you would renew in our hearts and minds and hands here today a people, that we would be ignited and inspired to surrender again our lives to you, that we would have the courage and the foresight to let go of the things that are not of you, to order our lives in the way that you want our lives to be ordered. Lord, I thank you for this summer season. And it often brings a change of pace. And with that, an opportunity to reflect, to evaluate the trajectory of our lives, the future decisions that are before us. And Lord willing, should you give us tomorrow and a fall and a new school year ahead, I pray that you would begin to plant seeds and do a new work in our hearts, in our schedules, in our home, that would see your wisdom applied to every facet of our life, our spending, our calendar, our work, our purchases, every facet of our being, Lord. That we would be a people that genuinely, out of love for you, pursues your wisdom, not our own. That we would trust in you. That we'd lean not on our own understanding. That in all of our ways, we would acknowledge you. Give us clarity this morning and this week, I pray. Give us conviction and courage, grace and hope. Help us today. Help us this week. We need you. In your name, amen.